Isaiah chapter 51. We'll be reading verse 17 through the next chapter, Isaiah 52, verse 12. And if you would read or stand for the reading of God's Word. You'll find Isaiah 51 on page 612 of your pew Bible. Actually, verse 17, I apologize. Wake yourself. Wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of His wrath, who have drunk it to the dregs, to the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her. Among the sons that she has borne, there is none to take her by the hand. Among all the sons she has brought up, these two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lay at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of God, the rebuke of your God. Verse 21. Therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord. Your God who pleads the cause of His people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. And I will put it into the hands of your tormentors who have said to you, bow down that we may pass over. And you have made your back, and you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. Chapter 52. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there is no more, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise, be seated, O Jerusalem, loose the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold with nothing, for nothing. And you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down first to Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? The rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who publish peace and who bring good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared His holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart. Depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, purify yourself, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the Lord and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And we praise and we thank you that in the darkness of our sin, in a world that has rebelled against you and brought forth a harvest of pain and sin and grief, you did not abandon us, though your justice would have allowed it. But you plunged into the darkness to redeem your people, to take the burden and the bondage and the penalty of their sin, and to lay down in death. But as you said, you have the authority to take it back up. In 3 days, you rose victorious because sin had no authority over you. You appeared to the apostles, to 500. And you ascended into heaven and you sit at the right hand of the Father. You have sent us your Spirit to guide us and comfort us and correct us and lead us in righteousness. You have given us your Word. And you're coming again. And the resurrection is the promise. It is the hope that we cling to in a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. It is a beautiful promise that every tear and pain and sorrow will be no more. That is our hope that is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There will be a day when you call our names, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive will be caught up with the Lord, and we will always be with the Lord. And Father, we long for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to love you today. In the name above all names, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We continue through the book of Isaiah. And if truth be told, it's been a very difficult week for me. Distractions in outside and in my own mind, and I pray, and this is where I'm not confident in my own ability, but I'm confident in the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us in truth, to be able to take what is mine, Chris Partika's, and lay that aside and take what belongs to the Lord and plant it in our hearts and cause it to grow and to bring forth fruit. I've been reading, I just finished up one of Tim Keller's books, Hope in Times of Fear. And the last four chapters are fabulous because it talks about hope in the midst of various struggles that we have. And one of this that I was struck with as I read Keller, and then also as Greg was teaching in Sunday school about the hope that we have, is that the reality is that no one can live without hope. When we lose hope, we lose everything. And this is not just an issue for individuals, but how does a society live without hope for its future? When I was a kid, my parents, when I was, I think, in second grade and sixth grade, we went to Disney, and we rode all the rides, but by far my father's favorite ride, I know all of you are going to be excited, was the Carousel of Progress. And it goes through four or five time periods and generations, whatever, of the progress that man has made. And I was thinking of that as I read when it talks about living in a world that is secular, that says our hope is not in the kingdom of God, but our hope is actually in progress. You see this in the late 1900s, where social Darwinism was affecting us, and that people were like, we are progressing, we are getting better and better, this enlightenment that was coming from Europe. But the problem was that they hit things like World War I, and then World War II, and then the Spanish flu, and all of this was affecting us, and we realized the progress that secularism puts our hope in, that things are getting better, a la John Lennon and McCartney sung, got to admit it's getting better all the time, and then they repeat, all we need is love, like 7,000 times in the song. But the reality, things are getting better, but as they get better and we progress, there's a problem. It's the heart of man. And the technology and the progress that we have actually gives the heart of man new and more creative ways to be wicked and to be evil and to oppress. Keller writes this, "The secular idea of progress assumes that the barriers to progress that face the human race were outside of us in our systems. And we only need sufficient technological knowledge and education and social policy to control the natural world and to overcome disease and famine and war and poverty and racism and depression. We want a king. We want a king like the nations, because the nation's king will be able to take care of all these problems that we have. But as history tells us, Keller writes, has shown us that the increased knowledge that can be used in terrible ways to worsen our situation, because the greatest barrier to progress is not our technology, but the greatest barrier is within us, the sinful heart. So what do we do? What do we do when the world says that we just need to progress, we need to keep going? The Christian answer is not found in the progress of society, but in the power of the Lord. My big idea this morning is simply this: the hope of God's people rests in the power of God's promises. The hope of God's people rests in the power of God's promises. Therefore, we need to first recognize our inability. We don't have the power to change our world or even ourselves. We need to lay hold, second, of God's promises. What God, Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, has declared. And then second, we need to rest. We need to watch what God will do. We watch and we wait and we rejoice at the promises of God, knowing that the hope of God's people rests in the power of God's promises. The hope of God's people rests in the power of God's promises. I'll leave these three up as we go to look at recognize your inabilities. As we work through the prophet Isaiah, it's been abundantly clear that Yahweh is not a little tribal deity who fights on behalf of this little nomadic people somewhere in the Middle East, but He is the Holy One of Israel, a term that describes God over and over, who is not sovereign not only over His people, but He's also sovereign over all the nations. When you read the book of Daniel, you take God's exiles, you put them in Babylon, God is still in control, not only of the nations, but of the hearts of the kings of Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar and all the kings. But God's people in Isaiah are languishing in exile. They're under a foreign king, in a foreign culture, in a foreign land. And then finally, as we saw last week in Isaiah 51, midway through the chapter, the people cry out, Lord, we know your promises. We know that your kingdom is coming. But Lord, you need to do something now. We need you now. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. They know God's promises, and He reminds them through the voice of Isaiah, saying that He reminds them who He is, Almighty. He reminds them who their oppressors are. They're fleeting. They're man. They are here today and gone tomorrow, like the grass withers and the flowers fade. And then He reminds them immediately prior to our passage what He is doing. He is working redemption among the nations. But Israel still has a fundamental problem. That fundamental problem is their hearts. Notice verse 17 and 18. And you have to, just for a context here, 17 and 18 start with wake yourself. But look at earlier in verse 9. God's people cry out to God, awake, awake. Now God turns the tables in 17 and 18. Wake yourself. Wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of His wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her. Among all her sons she has borne. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has borne up. Isaiah declares it's not God who needs to be roused to action. It's actually God's people who need to be aroused to faith. Her situation is actually much worse than she cares to admit, much worse than she realizes. And Isaiah uses a startling image. It's an image of an intoxicated widow in a drunken stupor laying helplessly in the city streets. And there is no one who stops to help her. There is no one that she has, in all the people that she has entrusted, have forsaken her. She is hopeless, she's helpless, she's destitute. There is no one for her. And we realize her condition is not just mere happenstance, a coincidence, a bad luck, or a sour turn of events. It's all coming from the very hand of God. She is facing, as Isaiah has already told us earlier, the consequences of her iniquity and transgressions. Many weeks ago, when we were back in Isaiah chapter 1, probably in November or so, God saw and the wickedness, the injustice, the oppression, oppression that was flowing not just from bad government, but of bad religion. They claimed to be worshiping God, but in reality, they were worshiping the idols of their own hearts. And because of their empty Yahwism, going through the motions of worship, the right festivals and the right prayers and the right sacrifices, but their hearts were disconnected from God, he says, listen, in verse 27 and 28, Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness, but rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. We see now in Isaiah as Israel, who is pictured here as a widow that is drunk with the wrath of God, is staggering under the effects of the vanity of turning to everyone and everything but the one true God who is able to save her and preserve her and reign over her life. Notice 19 and 20. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you now? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you now? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street. In the Hebrew, it's like at the intersections. Like an antelope caught in a net. They are the full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. The widow is absolutely helpless, and her children, her one last hope in this world, are as hopeless and helpless as she is. Their own iniquity and transgression have left them as hopeless as an animal ensnared in a hunter's net. They're terrified and helpless as judgment lurks outside the city. They are utterly helpless. Utterly hopeless. But are they? Notice verse 23. After giving them the bad news of their condition, 23, therefore hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine, thus says the Lord, thus says your Lord, your God who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. My bowl of wrath you shall drink no more, and I will put it in the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down, that we may pass over, and that you have made your back like the ground, like the street for them to pass over. In the midst of their hopelessness, when they didn't have the answers, when they were helpless, when they were oppressed by foreign nations, a bright ray of hope pierces through the darkness. For the God that forced his people to drink the cup of his wrath now says to them, rise up. Though their plight and their situation is hopeless and their strength is powerless, God knows them. He knows how they got there. And he knows what he will do. He alone possesses the power and the wisdom to deliver his people. He is their only hope, and he is about to do something. Notice he says, the pride of Babylon will fall. And in immediate context, this is talking about actual Babylon and actual Israel back in this time, that this oppressive nation that has taken them into captive will fall. But we also have to remember all throughout scriptures, when Babylon is mentioned, it is indicative of the kingdoms of this world that are set against the kingdom of God. God will take this cup of wrath and he's giving it to all the kingdoms that oppose him. They may boast of wealth and power and privilege today. They may control things now, and you may fear them, and justifiably so, because of what they can do to you and your family and the people you love. But there will be a day when God makes them drink the cup of the wrath of God. And not only that, the affliction of Israel will cease. The question is, if they will listen to the voice of their God. They must hear. And by hearing, that means not just being able to recite the last five words the parent says, or parrot back what has just been said, but hear, as in listen, and cause heart change, and be able to put into action what is being done. They must hear God's promises and trust Him and listen to Him. The question is, and the question all throughout scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is, will they listen? Ocean Park, the plight of Israel, God's people, is the same plight that we face today. We live in a world that is broken by sin, and it's our iniquities and our transgressions and our moral failures that has gotten us to this point, because we have been separated from our Creator, because we have rebelled against Him. We have declared, I do not want my God to be in charge. I want to be in charge. I don't want God to be my king, a la 1 Samuel. I want the nations to be king. I want to reign on my own throne. I want to do it my way. No matter what earthly king reigns over us, we cannot remedy the problem of the human heart, which causes our separation from our holy God. Paul talks about this in Ephesians. You were dead in the trespasses and sins which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. The Spirit is now worked in the sons of disobedience, among all who once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, what? Children of wrath, condemned. And the cup of God's wrath is reserved for those in rebellion against, like all of mankind. Later on in Ephesians, the chapter, he says, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ. And he says, having what? No hope and without God in this world. The same problem that Israel had is that they do not have a hope, the hope, because they are not with God. They're not listening. They're not hearing. They're not following their God, because they're trusting their own power. On our own, brothers and sisters, our power is helpless and our ability is hopeless. And that's the bad news. We can't get to the good news that Jesus saves until we realize what Jesus is saving from us, from ourselves, and the answer is saving us from, and the answer is from ourselves. The hope of God's people. So we need to recognize our inability to lay hold of God's promises, and I missed my big idea somewhere along that line. Let me read it to you. The hope of God's people rests in the power of God's promises. God's promises are not sweet until we realize the problem that we have. As Watson said, till our sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. We need to recognize, brothers and sisters, friends, anyone visiting, that we have a fundamental problem, and is that we are in rebellion against our Creator. We have spurned His glory, His goodness, His infinite joy for 30 shekels of silver that cannot satisfy us and lead us into the thorns and thistles of a world that is broken by sin. And most of all, the worst part of it, there will be a day when we have to make account to our God, and we will drink of the cup of wrath. But there's good news. Second one, there are the promises of God. Lay hold of God's promises. Israel's problem was not with God. God was ready to deliver His people. Their problem was found in their own hearts. Were they ready to trust Him? Isaiah chapter 3 earlier talks about this. Because the daughters of Zion are haughty or prideful, or God will not reign in my heart, I will reign, I will be king. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. And that's you don't want a rope to hold up your pants when you're going to a party. You want a belt. Some of us don't wear belts, but, you know, having a belt is much better than a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your might and mighty men in battle, and her gate shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground. Because Israel, God's people, had pride in the heart, and they refused to obey the Lord their God and trust Him, and rather they trusted themselves, they were the reason that they were sent into exile. They trusted their own power and might. They exploited the poor and oppressed the weak for their benefit. They ignored the righteousness of God and rejected His justice. Why? Because they sought their security and their power and their glory at the expense of others. And God handed them over to the Babylonians. And now, in the midst of hope and despair, God speaks again. But this time, the God who sold them into the hand of their enemy now promises to purify the city. Look in verse 52, 1 and 2. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. Remember those beautiful garments that were taken from them, the blessings of God, and the wrath came? Those are coming back. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself off the dust and rise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. These words are incredible, especially in light of what we've already seen. But it takes faith to believe that God can trade our holiness, His holiness, for our filth. That He can give us beauty for our ashes. It takes courage to believe the promises of God that a day is coming when God's city, His new Jerusalem, will no longer be a place of iniquity and rebellion, injustice and lawlessness. This whole thing where it says, no longer will you see the uncircumcised and unclean. That's not just the Babylonians. That's not just the oppressors. That's also the heart of the people who have not followed their God, who have not listened, Israel. It takes faith to believe that God can work when we have no answers. But how does He? The will of the Lord. Notice verse 3. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. Isaiah, again, citing something I think is in 51 he's talking about. No one overpowered God to steal His people. There was no foreign deity that came, foreign God that defeated Yahweh and said, now I'm taking your people. That didn't happen. No one called in the banknote and said, okay, it's time to pay up. And Yahweh was like, oh, I don't have my checkbook on me. Let me write you a check. And He said, no, you have to sell your people into slavery. That didn't happen. Nobody overpowered God, and God is in debt to no one. It's the will of God that sent them into slavery, into bondage because of their own sin. And it is the will of God who will bring them back out. He sent them into exile, and He can bring them back and restore what sin of their hearts and the world and their oppressors have broken and stolen and destroyed. We see as we read, the nations look and the nations see Israel in bondage and captivity, and they wonder, is Yahweh a good God? And they conclude, no, because His people are in bondage. But what does God's will do? Two things in verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Because they don't. Therefore, in that day they shall know that is I who speak. Here am I. God makes two declarations. He says, one, my people will know my name. He will manifest His power in such a way that the world will know that the truth of His character and His nature, His glory, will be unmatchable. Make known to me, as the psalmist says, your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in truth and teach me, for you are a God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. God will make Himself known to His people personally, but He will also speak to His people. God will defend the honor of His name by keeping His word. He will show them who He is and what He has done. The fundamental question that we must answer when we look here, and the fundamental question of mankind, has God spoken? Because if He has spoken, we can know God and His ways. We can know ourselves. We can know why we exist, and we can know how to live at peace with God. But if He has not spoken, if heaven is silent and God has not spoken, then humanity is hopeless. The secular progressives are right. We will progress to a point where our society falls apart, our nation is, our world disintegrates, and there is nothing more. But if God has spoken, He's doing something. In the midst of the brokenness, He's coming and He's working, and He will reveal His glory and His end and His kingdom will be known on earth as it is in heaven. And that God's people will know they are not alone, for God has come and said, here am I. And they will know that they are not forsaken, and they will know that they have hope. I can't help but keep looking across on the bottom of the page to Isaiah chapter 53. The servant who has come to take the sins of His people, and to take that sin upon Himself, that His people may be in His kingdom. Ocean Park, our most hopeless situations, we are when we are adrift in hopelessness and overwhelmed with helplessness, God has spoken. Jesus Christ has come to do what we cannot do, that we are powerless to do, that we are completely unable. Later on in Ephesians, we looked at chapter 2, and now in chapter 5, it says, Christ loved the church. Who is the church? Not the building, not those in membership. The church is those who are united by faith to Christ, all throughout the world, all throughout time. And gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, purify her. Because why? They're a drunken widow in the streets with no help and no hope. But what does Christ do? He's come to redeem His people and to purify and sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so He might present the church to Himself in splendor. If you see this widow on the streets, if you see those who in cities that are struggling with addiction, beautiful people who have been reduced to brokenness, this is the picture of the church without Christ. But by the love of God, He He so loved the world that He sent Christ to redeem these people from the filth and the brokenness and the vomit and their own waste, and to redeem them and to glorify Him and restore them all to the praise and the glory of Christ as a beautiful bride without spot or wrinkle in any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What we cannot do with ourselves. We must remember where we have come from in our hopelessness, what God has done in Christ and what He's still doing. He has come and He has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He declared, "I am." And He revealed the kingdom of heaven to us. He revealed what it means to follow God. He has redeemed us from our hopelessness and our helplessness. He has washed us of our disgrace and clothed us with a righteousness that is not our own, with His righteousness. He has removed the penalty of our sin. He has freed us from the power, and there will be a day when He frees us from the present. Take heart. You who wallow and feel the weight of your hopelessness and your helplessness, the sin that you have no answer for, the salt water that you continue to drink of politics and kings and beauty and social media influencers and education and all of these things, they cannot satisfy and they make it worse. We have a King. We have God with us. Emmanuel. The question is, will you turn to Him by faith? The first time and every day. Repent and believe. Repent of your own hopelessness and defaulting back to your own righteousness and your own goodness. Repent of that and believe in the promises that Jesus took my sin, my sorrow, my hopelessness, my rebellion, and He gives me a new heart that desires. And every day as I follow Christ and pursue Christ, I'm teaching this heart to love Jesus more. And because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, I can do just that. For the hope of God's people rests in the power of God's promises. As we recognize our inability, we lay a hold of God's promises and we watch what God will do. As time is rapidly waning, I realize that the reality of what God has promised to do causes Isaiah's hearers to burst into songs of joy. We are not without hope, for the Lord is our salvation. Notice 7 and 8. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together, they sing for joy, for eye to eye they shall see the return of the Lord. God has won the final victory over the forces of evil and hate, oppression and cruelty. Have God people been redeemed from the bondage that they held them captive? We can affirmatively answer yes. And the image that we have here is a city that's being besieged. And there is on the horizon, there is a battle that is pursuing, that they cannot see what's going on. But as this battle is raging, the city in hushed, bated breath are waiting for news. What will happen? Because if we lose this battle, all hope is lost and our future is over. We will be defeated. But if we win this battle, we will have freedom. We will have joy. We will be able to continue. And watchmen stand on the tower and they watch as they see the dust in the battle in the distance. And they're watching for the silhouette of a messenger. A silhouette that is running with the news of the battle. It's either defeat or it's victory. And as they look and the golden sun of the day is setting, they see a figure emerging in the distance and its silhouette is outlined, and they see that figure and the figure's not running. He's almost like he's dancing. And that figure and that silhouette, as it grows closer, they see there's something in that figure's hand. And it's the palm branch of victory. The messenger is coming to tell the city that our battle is won. Victory has happened. And with one collective voice, like the game-winning World Cup goal, they all yell and scream and shout in celebration. Our God reigns. We've not been defeated. We have been delivered from our enemy. The city that was once quiet with fear and trepidation is rejoicing in victory. God has fulfilled His promise. He has delivered His people. 9, break forth together into singing. Don't you waste places of Jerusalem, the ruins of the city. For the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The celebration is overwhelming. Like VJ Day in New York City when World War II was over. You see the pictures of the guy kissing the girl and all the confetti and the parades and the sailors and all of that celebration. This is the picture of the good news that the Lord has accomplished for His people. The city that once lay in ruins is overcome with joy, rejoicing, even though in the midst of the ruins they rejoice, because God has fulfilled His promises. He has comforted His people. God's people are no longer left to wallow in despair and desperation. The Almighty God of heaven and earth draws near to them, not to judge them, not to condemn them, but to wipe the sorrow and the tears from their eyes. The God of the universe has redeemed His people. God's people who were sent into exile for judgment are being brought back into fellowship. The Lord has not forgotten them, but instead He has pursued them, forgiven them, and is bringing His heart near to them. They need just to wait. And again, as we look across the page, Isaiah 53 is coming. The suffering servant that will take the punishment for His people, and He will rise. His name is Jesus. As He walked up to the waters of baptism, John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world." And the Spirit descended like a dove, and the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, and who am I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And then we see in verse 10 this further what God is doing. The Lord has bared His arm before the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of a God. The comfort and redemption of God's people is at work. That work will not be done in secret. All the world will see their salvation. This picture of the Lord's arm being laid bare is a picture of a warrior with his great muscle and strength removing his robe, and you see the power of his strong arms. Or a boxer, as he's coming into the ring, takes off the rope, and you see the power of the arms of the boxer. All the world will witness the salvation of our God. All that who oppose Him will shake in fear at the power of His might. All who trust in Him rejoice in the sheer power that the Lord possesses. For when the Lord begins a fight, we have only to rejoice in our salvation. And then verse 11 and 12, again, I know time is running. I don't know what happened. Depart in verse 11. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go out in flight like you did in the exile. For the Lord will go before you. And the Lord will be your rear guard. But they must get out. They must depart from the ruins, the brokenness, the bondage, the oppression, from the kingdoms of this world. They cannot remain amongst the unclean things that hold them captive. They must not continue to carouse with the captives. They must go. And if it's the Lord who fights for His people, nothing remains but for Israel to lay hold of the promises in faith and leave the old ways behind, the ways of this world, with its sin and its uncleanliness. Renounce the old ways of living, the lawlessness and self-serving. Refuse the former way of thinking of pride and transgressions. Recant of former loves of iniquity and immorality. Recognize the danger of rebellion and repent and believe. Seek the kingdom and honor the King who is delivering you from your bondage. The Lord Almighty is calling for them and He's calling for you today. He will go before them and protect them. And those who are united to Christ, the Lord goes before them and protects them. He has delivered them from the brokenness and the bondage. He has defeated the enemies that oppress and antagonize. He protects us from the dangers before and behind us. He is leading us to His eternal kingdom. Therefore, we rejoice. And we, as we wait, proclaim the message of His kingdom that is already here, but the best is yet to come. There is far more that's coming. Ocean Park, we have a hope that we can rejoice. A hope that is uncertain and unshakable. And as we will see in this next chapter in Isaiah chapter 53, we have a suffering servant who has secured us a place. And that servant is the promise of Christ who will come. The Lord of creation, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, humbled Himself by going through the darkness to bring us into the light of God. He lived a righteous life. He died a substitutionary death to pay a penalty that was not His own, but His people's. He rose victorious from the grave and He sits at the Father's right hand and He is coming again to gather His people as we watch and we wait and we rejoice because it is as good as done. The question then becomes, is Jesus your hope? The word, Paul writes in Romans 10, well, what does it say? The word is near in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him and they have not believed? How then will we believe in Him we've never heard? And how are we to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, as Silas read for us this morning, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news, those who have seen their inability, those who have laid hold of the promises of God, those who are waiting for Christ to return, and they tell those around them of the promises of God that has been that He has declared. The question is, will you rejoice that Christ has regarded your helpless and hopeless estate and shed His own blood for your soul? Will you walk in His ways as you wait for the King to return? Keller finished his book, In Hope in Times of Fear, and saying how Christian hope differs from secular hope and the hope of all the religions of this world. He says this, it does not merely offer the prospect of a holy spiritual future in heaven. The resurrection of Jesus is a down payment, the first fruits of a future physical resurrection in which the material world will be renewed. It will be a world where justice dwells, in which every tear will be wiped away, in which death and destruction are banished forever, in which the wolf will lie down with the lamb. These are lyrical, poetic ways of saying the world will be mended and made new, liberated from the bondage of death and decay, because our God reigns. And we, in our inability and our rebellion and our deserved condemnation, Jesus came into the darkness to redeem us, to take the weight of the wrath of God on Himself and to give us His righteousness, to give us new hearts and new eyes and new ears that love and hear and desire Him and to lead us out. Jesus goes before us and behind us as He's leading us to His kingdom. And we rejoice all the way, trusting in our Lord, our Savior, and our King. King Jesus, who leads us and guides us, and we rejoice at the good news. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are leading us into Your kingdom, into Your heart, And though we are without hope in this world, unable to save ourselves, Father, you have come, sending Christ to redeem us from our sin. Father, I pray over the next week as we consider and we open up Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, Father, we will see and we will rejoice and we will long for that day when that servant is coming back to vanquish sin and death and to bring his people to his own. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.